Amen. Do you know the area code for outer space? Anyone? 281. It's a Houston number. If you want to, like Houston, we have a problem. It's Houston is area code for outer space. I was at a pastor's retreat this week with a handful of pastors, some of the larger churches kind of connected to Truett Seminary, which we're connected to with their Wesley House, but they were mostly Baptist. God loves them anyway. It's really awesome. And one of them told me they were hiring someone from NASA, and one of her references came from, was, of course, in the International Space Station. And she goes, he goes, well, how am I supposed to do that? She goes, well, just answer a 281 number. That's outer space, which is also a lot of other people in Houston. But he had to answer every random 281 number for a week until it was the right one to call and give references. I was talking to another pastor who was also around there, a different church. They had Sunday school taught by an astronaut one morning. Did you know you can Zoom in an astronaut to talk about the wonder and the splendor of God? I haven't figured out how we pull that off yet, but I'm working on it. So here's what I keep thinking about. It's not that Houston is closer to God or heaven or outer space by any stretch of the imagination, but rather that shift for the children. Imagine the Vacation Bible School where you end up having a Zoom call with outer space, how it changes your vantage point, changes your viewpoint. All of a sudden, you know, you spent your entire life here on earth. Can you imagine the shift of waking up and seeing every single place that you have ever loved, filled with every single person you have ever known on a dot, miles and miles and miles away, so small that your thumb could cover it? I can't imagine you come back from that thinking the same. I can't imagine you can come back from some of those things. We all have those moments in our lives. This is what happens when someone gets a cancer diagnosis, when they face death face to face and they realize that they may not survive this. Whether or not they do, they're never the same on the other side. I think this is true also for parenting. I mean, I remember the moment when I became a father and I had this just human. I couldn't believe they let me drive away from the hospital as if I was a responsible adult. I didn't understand why they would allow me. I didn't know how to raise a kid. But Becky and I got to drive away with Sam and then later Sam and Ella Reese away from the hospital, and you're never the same again. That's what, by the way, our faith is supposed to be. That same kind of transformation. When you actually realize that Jesus died for you, he rose from the dead, that it gives you a vantage point and a different shifting where you can see the world from a very different direction. The book we're talking about today, the particular prophet, is a gentleman by the name of Ezekiel. Ezekiel is one of those books that is very difficult to read. In fact, I know a church member who will remain nameless who said, man, I don't like that book. I don't get it. It's complicated. It's hard. The first chapter, if you open the book of Ezekiel, the first chapter jumps in. It is the same type of reading as the book of Revelation. It's apocalyptic literature, okay? That's a technical type. It's a literary device intentionally used in Old and New Testament days in order to articulate the way the world actually is. It is like the moment where you go to outer space and you get a glimpse of something you could never have otherwise gotten. It's the moment when you realize that everything that you see now is not quite the way the world actually is. One of the biggest shifts that we can make in our lives is the shift that every mother makes. And it's the shift to realize that you shouldn't just live for you. I mean, I remember there is a difference between moms and dads. When Becky was pregnant, I could eat and drink whatever I wanted. It was fantastic. Becky, on the other hand, had at least 9 months where she had to pay attention to what she was eating. There was no drinking. There is an entire different set of frameworks for what Becky had to do, and in large part, because what she did affected who was here. The problem that you and I have is that often we forget that. It's actually the way the body of Christ is. When you do something, it affects you. When you do something, it affects them. This is actually the way the world is. But sometimes we forget it. Ezekiel is a book written in the midst of the exile in Babylon. So I'm going to read to you the second chapter of the book of Ezekiel. I'm going to skip the first one. Feel free to read on your own time. Mostly, it's not worth me explaining the full apocalyptic literature and the flaming wheels of chariots. Just, if you wish to, that's a great Bible study for us to do later. That's not really, we have nowhere near the time to handle that tonight. On the other hand, I think it's far more powerful than you can imagine, because what it demonstrated was that in spite of the fact that the Jews were imprisoned, their God was still on the throne, and that might have surprised some of them. Here is the second chapter where it begins, where it loses some of the apocalyptic lens and becomes more narrative, and we can understand it like mere mortals. He says this, Ezekiel 2, and the Lord said to me, son of man, stand up on your feet and I will speak to you. As he spoke, the Spirit came into me and raised me to my feet, and I heard him speaking to me. He said, son of man, I am sending you to the Israelites, to a rebellious nation that has rebelled against me. They and their ancestors have been in revolt against me to this very day. The people to whom I am sending you are obstinate and stubborn. Have you ever been afraid that's what God would tell you? Like, has there ever been any moment in your life where you think, dear Lord, just let you never send someone to my office because I have been obstinate and stubborn. Anyway, maybe that's just a preacher thing? Okay, I'll continue. Say to them, this is what the sovereign Lord says. And whether they listen or fail to listen, for they are rebellious people, they will know that a prophet has been among them. And you, son of man, do not be afraid of their words. Do not be afraid, though briars and thorns are all around you and you live among scorpions. Do not be afraid of what they say or be terrified by them, though they are rebellious people. You must speak my words to them, whether they listen or fail to listen, for they are rebellious. But you, son of man, listen to what I say to you. Do not rebel like that rebellious people. Open your mouth and eat what I give you. And then I looked, and I saw a hand stretched out to me. And it was a scroll which he unrolled before me. On both sides of it were written words of lament and mourning and woe. I can't be different than the person who's been through my own personal pain, my own personal stories, my own personal legacies. I also, like an astronaut, have been through a particular set of sequences where I realize how blessed and lucky I am to be a pastor at this church, to have followed such a gentle and remarkable man like Robert Hasley, to have married a woman who is a remarkable mother to my children. She is kind and compassionate and loving. And this morning when I showed compassion to my son who woke up way too early this morning and she told me, hey, you did good on that one. There's a part of me that's like, I'm only trying to be more like you, dear, because I don't generally have the patience that she does. I'm also blessed to have been raised from my mom ran a construction company my whole life. When I grew up in the 90s and people asked what my mom did, I said, well, she runs a construction company. It was a heavy highway construction company. My mom owned multiple cranes and did, heavy concrete structure work. Like, this is not a typical mother's activity growing up. She also kept her maiden name, which confused me when my friends told me my parents got divorced. They didn't. But it was a really complicated set of realities to grow up as Mary Lou's son. But I never had a single moment where I wondered whether I could do anything I wanted and that God had high expectations for me. One of my favorite mothers is sitting on the front row, which is Kim. Me watching her parent her children, has been remarkable. She focused significantly on helping her children know who they were more than just a list of things to adhere to. I'll tell you, when she walked out the door, when they walked out the door, the two rules were, don't be dumb, paraphrased, and remember whose you are. That when you know those pieces, everything else kind of falls in line. The problem in the book of Ezekiel, because there are two sections about mothers in Ezekiel, and I ain't going to read them tonight, okay? The reason is because what their comment was that the Israelite people had failed to follow their mother's advice. It's not great reading for Mother's Day, friends. It just isn't. Time and time again where you ignored your mother, you did this. I'm here to tell you that wouldn't feel good to any of us right about now. But you get the point, don't you? That actually, that the way that the world was set up was for our mothers and fathers to teach us in the way of the Lord, for them to be faithful, and for then us to be obedient to them. Some of you come from parents for whom you should not have been as obedient because they weren't actually following the way of the Lord. And yet, the point is actually to correct that, is to see that the way the world ought to be. And I'll tell you, I see in this room and in this church, mothers for whom I look at and I think, dear God, I am so honored to be a friend of them, to see it. That's the way the world ought to work. Is where we have enough mothers in the church, whether you have biological kids or not, that we have enough mothers in the church to care for one another. My small group decided long ago that in order for our kids not to be rebellious people, we had to assist in raising each other's children. I'm here to tell you that license is not given to random church members necessarily that they don't know very well, but rather, when you grow up in the church, you ought to have enough people for whom you can ask questions, connect to. You can avoid the problems that the Israelites had done year after year after year after year. One of my favorite books, Sticky Faith, which Brian and Rachel, our student ministry director, our children's director, pastor, have a podcast on, and it's called Sticky Faith. It's a great book. One of the things that they mention in that book is that in order for your kids, the kids of this church, which are by definition your kids, okay, to be faithful into their 20s and 30s, it requires not only faithful parents, by the way, men, although this is not Father's Day yet, the number one key lever to pull for young kids is a father who loves God and also apologizes at home. A strong father who's also really kind at home. Just gonna throw that in there for the moms. But the other piece is that they need five people for whom they are not their parents, for whom they can go to and ask questions about faith, for whom they can go to, and when they are afraid to tell their parents something they might have done or might not have done or were thinking about doing, that you need an entire web, a network of people for whom they are faithful. The reason I love the prophet Ezekiel is because it gives that lens of a framework of what would it have been like had they actually been faithful from generation to generation. It calls us out, if we read it properly, to realize that we ought to be the kind of people that live faithful lives and pass it on to our kids and our grandkids and keep that cycle going as we saw with the Marchands up there. But the other reason I love the book of Ezekiel is particularly because there are a lot of times where we think it's too late. I can promise you, even in a room of 100-ish plus people in this room tonight, there are dozens of stories where you are thinking that relationship is too late. I didn't do it right that time. It's too far gone. There's no possibility left. Where you think, I've messed up. The point of Ezekiel is one, yeah, things are messed up. They aren't the way they're supposed to be. There are like 36 chapters of that. the end of the 36th chapter, there begins to be a different kind of promise. And this is where God starts to wrap up Ezekiel into something bigger than what it would otherwise be. There are basically 36 chapters of the brokenness and the dismay. The chapter 16 and 19, where they focus on, hey, listen, you didn't pay attention to your mom. This is what happens. Then you end up going further and further into the book, and you realize, you wonder, you won't even want to cry out. Is there any hope? Is there anything left? And the promise at the end of chapter 36 is that God says, I will make you a new heart and I will give you a new spirit. He says that actually what he is going to do is that the hearts of the Israelites, the hearts of his people, they have been stone, and he is going to remove their hearts of stone and give them hearts of flesh. That what he is about to do is to change the trajectory of what they have gone. After 36 chapters, you might cry out like Jesus on the cross, quoting Psalm 22, my God, have you forsaken me? Is there anything left? I can promise you, in a room like this, there are dozens of stories in our minds where we wonder, God, are you done with it? It feels like that relationship, that dream, that pattern, that hope is dead, dead, dead. And this is where the 37th chapter comes about. This is my favorite chapter in Ezekiel, because what he does is enters into the difficulty and the hope when you have no idea how to resurrect it. This is a new image. This is like God taking you out to outer space and going, do you not see how tiny you are and how big I am? Do you believe that I can make a difference today? Do you think it can work? Here then is Ezekiel 37. Real quick though, I'm going to remind you, very few people could read in this day. I believe Ezekiel was written to be read to the people of Israel. Dramatic in some ways, so that they might feel the wonder of the moment. So when I read this dramatically, I just want you to know, I think that was how it was written 2,600 years ago. Ezekiel writes, the hand of the Lord was on me, and he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord, and he set me in the middle of a valley, and it was full of bones. He led me back and forth among them, and I saw a great many bones on the floor of the valley, bones that were very dry. He asked me, son of man, can these bones live? I said, sovereign Lord, you alone know. And then he said to me, prophesy to these bones and say to them, dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. This is what the sovereign Lord says to the bones. I will make breath enter you, and you will come to life. I will attach tendons to you and make flesh come upon you and cover you with skin. I will put breath in you, and you will come to life, and then you will know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I was prophesying, there was a noise, a rattling sound. And the bones, they came together, bone to bone. I looked, and tendons and flesh appeared on them, and skin covered them, and there was no breath in them. And then he said to me, prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to it, this is what the sovereign Lord says. Come, breath from the four winds, and breathe into these slain that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me. And breath entered them, and they came to life, and they stood up on their feet, a vast army. And then he said to them, son of man, these bones of the people of Israel, they say our bones are dried up, and our hope is gone. We are cut off. Therefore prophesy and say to them, this is what the sovereign Lord says. My people, I am going to open your graves and bring you up from them. I will bring you back to the land of Israel. Then you, my people, will know that I am the Lord when I open your graves and bring you up from them. I will put my spirit in you and you will live, and I will settle you in your own land. Then you will know that I, the Lord, have spoken and I have done it, declares the Lord. Today, this reading is not just for the Israelites 2,600 years ago. Scripture while written in a particular time, in a particular place, for the Spirit of God to make a particular declaration to these people, that's not the only way in which it is supposed to be used, because there was a moment on Good Friday when all the men fled. And I have this feeling that some of them on that Good Friday or that Holy Saturday knew and wondered, could anything be done again? The women at least showed up early that Sunday morning. And the question that was asked of these dry bones, it seems to me, would have resonated in their hearts. Do you believe that dead things can come to life? Do you believe that what is dead stays dead? And the answer is, oh, sovereign Lord, only you know. And the story of the gospel is rather clear. That promise of what would happen to the bones of Israel is precisely what happened to the bones of our God, who died and was resurrected. And so when we read these passages today, we realize that these are the passages that Jesus used to give his disciples a hint that what was about to happen was not the final word. That allows for you and me tonight, whatever pain you come from, whatever damaged relationship exists, whatever dead dreams have happened where you think they are dead, 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 where you think there is no hope, I want to ask you, do you serve a living God? Is your God dead or is your God living? Because I have to tell you, the God that wrote those chapters is the same one that rose from the dead and the same one who is offering you and me life and hope today. That when we celebrate these communion elements, we are not celebrating some just a piece of bread and a piece of wine. They are, in fact, for us, the body and blood of Christ. That when you partake of these elements, they are not intended just to be received and said, okay, well, that was nice. This is the power of the living God who resurrected the bodies of the dead, of the Israelites, who resurrected his own life from the grave, brought them to life. Can he not do the same for you? Friends, this is the good news. That Christ has died, Christ is risen, and Christ will come again. And the prophecies of Ezekiel is not some mystical fortune telling, but rather a revelation. You and I get to read this passage, take our own trip to outer space, look upon our lives and go, do I actually believe this? Am I acting like it? Am I giving like it? Am I serving like it? Am I loving like it? Friends, there are kids going to vacation Bible school this year who need someone to go to teach them about the love of Jesus. Friends that go on mission trip. There are, by the way, second actors who are going to hang out with the young adults at some point this summer. Friends, we are in a multi-generational church. If you're looking for someone to be a surrogate mama or a surrogate kid, we got people. What we are is the body of Christ. And can these bones live again? Not only can they, it's promised. We serve a living God and not a dead one. And so these words are for us as much as they are for them. Would you pray with me? Gracious God, send forth your Spirit upon this place. The same Spirit that animated the bones in the desert, the same Spirit that animated your church, God, would you send that same Holy Spirit to us today that we might receive your body and your blood, that we might be for the world your body redeemed by your blood, so that the world might be redeemed too. Amen.
Amen. Will you please now join with us in the great Thanksgiving? It is printed in your bulletin. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Lift up your hearts.
We lift them up to the Lord.
Let us give thanks to the Lord our God.
It is right to give our thanks and praise.
It is right and a good and joyful thing always and everywhere to give thanks to you, Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth. And so with your people on earth and all the company of heaven, we praise your name and join in the unending hymn.
Holy, holy, holy Lord, God of power and might, heaven and earth are full of your glory. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest.
Holy are you, and blessed is your Son, Jesus Christ. By the baptism and suffering, death, and resurrection, you gave birth to your church. You delivered us from slavery of sin and death and made with us a new covenant by water and spirit. On the night in which he gave himself up for us, he took the bread, he broke it, and he looked at his disciples and he said, "Take and eat and do this in remembrance of me."
After the supper, he took the cup, he gave thanks, he poured it out, and he said, "Drink from this, all of you. This is my blood, the new covenant, poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Drink of this as often as you can in remembrance of me." And so in remembrance of these, your mighty acts, we offer ourselves in praise and thanksgiving as a holy and living sacrifice in union with Christ's offering for us as we proclaim the mystery of faith. Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again. Gracious God, just as you poured out your Holy Spirit upon the people of Israel and in the resurrection of your Son, would you pour out your Holy Spirit on us gathered here and on these gifts of bread and wine? Make them be for us the body and the blood of Christ, that we may be for the world the body of Christ, redeemed by his blood. By your Spirit, make us one with Christ, one with each other, and one in ministry to all the world until Christ comes in final victory and we feast at his heavenly banquet. Through your Son, Jesus Christ, with your Holy Spirit and your Holy Church, all honor and glory is yours, Almighty Father, now and forever. Amen. And now with the confidence of children of God, we pray the prayer he taught us to pray, saying,
Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. On earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
I now invite those who are going to assist us with communion to come forward now. Here at St. Andrew, we take communion by intinction, which means as you come forward, you will receive a piece of bread in your hand. You will take that bread, dip it into the cup, and take both elements together. We also have a gluten-free station here in the center. Remember, this is God's table. We invite you to come and participate in this meal that will sustain you in your faith journey.